to an early Sunday morning. That was weak. Good early Sunday morning. Very good. Today we continue our study in 1 John. We're moving into chapter 2, those first 14 verses of chapter 2. Listen, it begins to get real with us and help us understand that God has a great thing in store for us, but there's some things that we have to do to give over to Him, to let Him be Lord of our life, just like we saw in the video. One of the things that God does not want in our life is sin of any sorts. God wants us to really get to know Him, and sin stands in the way. When John wrote this letter to the early Christians, there were teachers who were coming up, and they were teaching a heresy or a false gospel inside the church. It's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism says that spirit is great, spirit is pure, spirit is where we want to be, and that's why God is perfect, and that's what we want to be is like God, but everything material is evil. And on top of that Gnostic teaching, there was another teacher who came in who began to teach that you could sin all you want because Jesus had already paid for it. And since the flesh and all material things is evil, you can just do whatever you want. Because when you die, that's the only time that you become spirit. And that's when you reach perfection. Listen, this began to creep into the church. Why? Because it sounded pretty good. You can do whatever you wanted. No penalty. Jesus already paid for it. Well, John addressed this in this first chapter, in this first book that he had written to the believers, addressing, he says, listen, sin has no place in your life. And the things that you're being taught, let's get straight what God wants in your life. So this is where we pick up today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. God wants us to know Him, and is reprogramming our minds from sin to the Savior. Blaise Pascal said this way, we can only know God well when we know our own sin, and those who have known God without knowing their wretchedness have not glorified Him, but have glorified themselves. Strong words to remind us that we need to be on guard at all times, be alert, be vigilant, to keep the sin out of our lives. And listen, we're all vulnerable to something. There's no one that walks the face of the earth today that's not vulnerable to something, some form of sin. So we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, to understand what John is trying to get across to us as Christians. John writes, my dear little children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates another, a brother or a sister, is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, it hits us like a board sometimes because we realize how often we fail you. God, we realize there are small areas of our life, and sometimes, God, there are big areas of our life that we ignore. And, Lord, they just grow and grow and grow. And, Lord, the sin overtakes us. Father, we pray for your forgiveness today. Teach us how to live for you. Teach us the things that we need to look out for in our own lives so that we can truly know you and not just things about you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are several truths this morning that I want to see in this passage of Scripture that God wants to remind us of as we walk this journey with him. The first truth is this, is that Jesus is our mediator with the Father. That Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes for us. The Bible says that he is our advocate. We see in verse 1 and 2 says, my dear children, I'm writing to you this so that you will not sin. John hits right to the point, doesn't he? He says, I'm writing this to you for the very purpose that you won't sin. Now listen, if you came to church this morning expecting to hear a pat on the back message, you'll get to that in just a moment. But we have to be real with ourselves and real with our relationship with God. If there's anything that's hindering our walk with him, listen, we truly do not know the heart of God. If we hold on to our sin, we'll know some things about him, but God wants us to know him. He says, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, a mediator, a spokesman, a helper who pleads in case our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who truly is righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. In these first few verses, he hits it straight to the problem. You shouldn't sin. He addresses the believers as my dear children. Why? John is kind of like their spiritual father. When John writes this, he's up in age. He's an elder now. He's well past in years, and now he sees all these people that he's invested his life into, that he's ministered to, that he's brought them to the saving knowledge of Christ. And he sees heresy. He sees false teachings coming up in all these little churches that he was a part of. So he writes this letter, and it just circulates. That's why it's not addressed to a certain group or a certain church, but it just circulates among the churches, warning them about the sin that's being allowed into the church and about these false teachers. John has this, you know, this paternal love for these believers, those he's mentored. John addressed it at the very core of the problem. First thing he says, I write to you these things so you won't sin. See, John is aware of the false teaching going on and very much aware of that old sinful nature that has the desire to chase after sins. Listen, we all have it. When we're born again, God gives us a new nature. But listen, that old nature keeps wanting to resurrect itself. It keeps wanting to come back over and over again. And there's struggles and strongholds that it can get if we give it the time of day. It will always, always harass us. It doesn't matter how far along we are with Jesus and how dead we think that old nature is. If we put our guard down, it'll be back. It'll be back. The closer we get to Christ, the more we know God, the more alert we are to it rising back up, and we can shut it down very quickly. See, John did not think these believers could entirely be without sin and be perfect. Let me be clear on that. When John says, you shouldn't sin, John was not writing on that and says, listen, guys, you all need to be perfect. No, he's very much aware that perfection was out of their reach. But they could progressively be more like Jesus. He knew the struggles in their thoughts, their minds, their actions, their attitudes. The temptations were real and often very powerful to entice these Christians to sin. And those same temptations are alive and well today for us. Listen, there's no new sin under heaven. There's nothing new out there. It's been there since the beginning. John suggests that we may not live in sin and indulge the selfishness that sin brings. Not to get in this course of pursuing sin and its temporary pleasures. He's not saying, listen, he's saying, I know you can't live perfectly, but listen, you should not have a lifestyle of sin. You should be walking with God, pursuing God, but knowing that you may stumble. See, the second part of verse 1 says, but if anybody sins. So he's very much aware that old nature keeps coming back, that Satan is very actively coming against these new believers. He's very much aware that sin was a problem. I like John. He's just being real with the people. Listen, if there's anything that I hope that you see in this pastor is that I want to be real with you. No fluff. I just want to be real with you. John was being real with these Christians. He knew these believers would not be perfect and have a great track record of innocence. They may not live in sin, but they may stumble and fall or even get muddied up from sinful attitudes and actions. He says, everyone who is in the light of the Lord, even those who are in the light of the Lord and walk in it, and has fellowship with God through Christ Jesus, even as we are pardoned by grace and cleansed by the blood of Jesus that sets us against sin and inspires us toward God in good works, we still fail God in sin. So even though we have all these things and Christ has done for us and we've accepted Him and, boy, we're pursuing God and we're walking with God and we're looking out after the things of God, we still have the potential to fail God. It's still there. And sometimes we do. Listen, you're waiting on a parking spot and, well, you know, the parking lot is all full at your favorite store and you want to try to get a close place and somebody's backing out and you're waiting there for them and they back out and somebody sips in there in front of you. It's probably not going to, well, the Lord wanted you to have that. More than likely, that old nature's going to say, are you going to stand for that? See, the battle's real. Brennan Manning said this. He said, the temptation of the age, listen, the temptation of the age is to look good without being good. If there's something, church, that I want us to be real about, is a lot of us want to look good, but we really don't want to be good. We want to look real good. We want others to think very highly of us. But the truth of the matter is we have a sin problem. A sin problem that's got a stronghold into our lives, and God wants us to get rid of it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see also in this first verse, he says, John writes, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's saying, listen, don't sin. But if you do sin, here's a remedy. I love it. See, John recognizes that believers are still vulnerable to fall into sin, even though it is not their practice of living a life of pursuing sin. We have a mediator, a friend, an advocate who is our high priest to intercede for our sins. Jesus does not intercede for the sins of the world. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the world. You'll read a little bit later in verse 2. He died for the sins of the world. And he's made restitution for those But we have to accept what he's done, that gift of salvation, that gift of payment for our sin. He's died for that. His sacrifice paid for all sin, but it's only ours if we claim it in Jesus. You see, when we claim Jesus, when we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when we respond in faith and repentance, now Jesus is our advocate. He's going before the Father for you. He's going before the Father for me. And listen, as we live our life, we stumble around sometimes and we don't get it right and we sin. Jesus is not throwing us away. He has us in the palm of his hand. And he goes before the Father. This is mine. I paid for that sin. He's my child, Lord. He's your child. I'll help him. He'll do better. We'll work on that, Lord. That's a friend. He's mediating between us and God. The second truth we see in this, that not only do we have a Father, we have a mediator through Jesus Christ. The second truth is that God wants us to know him through Christ Jesus. That God actually wants us to know him. To know him. God wants us to truly know him personally in Christ. The latter part of verse 1 says, we have an advocate before the Father. So why would God give his only son for sinners who would rebel against him and hurt him in so many ways? He did that so that we would know how much he loves us. So that we would be his friend. That God wants this relationship, this intimate relationship with us. He wants to know you personally. He wants you to know him personally. God loves us so much that he said, made great sacrifices in order that we may know him. We see in John 17, verse 3 says, now this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. You notice he didn't say, so that they know about you, God. But that they know you, God. God has given up his only son so that we may know him. Not just about him, but him personally. J.I. Packer said this, there is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. Let me repeat that. Knowing God and knowing about God, there's a difference. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. Would you stand up for someone, another person? Would you stand up for that person if you knew them or if you just knew about them? Would you more likely stand up for them and proclaim, you know, their good qualities, their good characteristics, if you knew them personally rather than just knew some things about them? I'm inclined to believe as human beings, the more we know someone, the more likely we are to stand beside them no matter what comes their way. When we know them personally, rather than if we just know some things about them, some things other people said, things that we read, hear say about them. We may say, well, everything I know about them is good. You see, that's how it is with God. We're more inclined to share our faith in Jesus Christ when we know him personally than if we just know some things about him. If we just know that God can do some great things in other people's lives, and we've seen some wonderful works, we're less inclined to tell people than if we know him personally and seen the things he's done in our own life. For many people, see, they're satisfied simply knowing about God. They learn enough to be familiar with God, and then they feel that they've arrived. I don't need to go to that small group. I've arrived. I don't need to go to church that much. I know about God. I don't really need to go to this Sunday school class or that Bible study or this. I don't need to do all that because I'm satisfied in the things I know about God. Listen, when you know God, you want to spend as much time with Him as you can, personally and cooperatively. You want to spend as much time with brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care if it's stirring a pot over a supper. You want to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because that's strength. Are you satisfied with just learning a few stories and characteristics about God when God really wants you to know His heart? Listen, He wants us to know His heart. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to spend time with Him and to talk with Him. He wants us to pursue Him and to learn His ways. God so desires for us to lose ourselves in Him and that we be men and women after His own heart. See, only when we know God do we know and understand real love. Only when we know God do we understand that unconditional love. That unconditional love that brings mercy and brings grace and brings forgiveness and that just stirs this compassion for other people that's beyond our own sense of reasoning. Only when we know God personally does He stir that inside of us. Because now we know the heart of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, "But whatever were gains to me," Paul writes, "whatever were gains to me, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Boy, that's a whole different story than what most prosperity gospel preachers are preaching today. They're preaching the gain of being with Christ. And Paul is saying, "I've lost everything for Christ." Are you willing to say that today in your own walk with God? No matter what happens in my life, I'm willing to lose everything for Christ Jesus. Everything. Does God require you to lose everything? No, but you have to have the willingness to. And if He removed everything in your life, would you still serve Him? Would you still serve Him? When you know God, you will. Because you realize everything else is just temporary. All this stuff that you have is just stuff. It's gone. It will be gone one day. I was thinking about this the other day as I was paying my taxes for property. You know what? You really don't own that. You realize that you don't own that property? It's still God's. You're just renting it and paying the government to rent it from them. That's all you're doing. And if you buy it from someone, yeah, you have a piece of paper, but when you're dead and gone, that piece of paper is not worth very much for you. Do you know God? The third truth we see is God wants us to know that we know Him. God wants us to know that we know Him. So God wants us to know Him. And He's done all sorts of things to reach out into our lives so that we come close to Him and get to know Him. But He wants us to be assured of that. See, verse 3 says, "And we know that we have come to know Him." I like the way the New Living Translation says, "And we can be sure that we know Him." God wants us to be assured of the faith that we have in Him. It's not a faith that just walks around with no hope and no vision, no focus, no guidance, no navigation. God wants us to be sure that we know Him. John wrote to the readers of his letter, and he wanted them to understand the evidence of their faith. Matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, he writes this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." God is speaking to John, and he's wanting these new Christians to understand that they need to be assured of their faith. God wants us to have this confident assurance that we know him. There are three tests in this passage to determine genuine faith. Three tests in the passage that we know that we know him. The first test of this is obedience. The obedience test. Verse 3 says, and we can be assured that we know him if we obey his commandments. If we obey his commands. One of the things that we can know that we know God is if we truly do what his word tells us to do. Jack Howell said it this way, you express love by obedience. Chuck Colson said it this way. He says, obedience is the key to real faith. John MacArthur chimed in this way. He says, true faith is never seen as passive. It is always obedient. And Ed Cole says, a passion for God isn't necessarily the same as abiding in God. It must be coupled with obedience to be true love for God. So a true test that we know God personally in our own life is that we obey what he says to do. You see, we like to claim grace. We like the mercy. Boy, we like all the free stuff that's given to us as a gift of God. And we like to claim, say, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, we are. And God also says you need to be obedient and follow my word. I didn't get any amens on that. You know why? We get some oh my's on that. Because we realize how often we take that for granted. God says, one of the sure ways that you can tell that you are my disciple is that you obey my commands. Our obedience to God's word is a sure sign of whether we know God or simply know of him. The second test that we see is a relational test. Verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter, chapter 2, says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister in the darkness is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. John explains the evidence that knowing God is revealed in the way that we love one another. So our love is proven for God by obedience. Obedience to his command, obedience to his word. Our love for others must be evident also. The love given by Christians is significant in this way, that it is gracious and merciful and unconditional and long-suffering and humble and forgiving. Christian love seeks the well-being of others. That we seek the well-being of other people. So the first sign that John gives that we know God is that we are obedient to his commands. The second thing, the test to see that we truly know God is that we love other people unconditionally, just like Jesus did. Is there people in your life that you set certain standards for if they're going to have to behave this way for me to show love to them? If you do, you're wrong. Because that's not unconditional love. Unconditional love doesn't say, okay, you can do anything you want to. And there's some people that you just really need to love from a distance. There really are. There's some people that are just, they're not good for themselves and they're not good for you. They're toxic people and you need to keep them a distance. But it doesn't mean that you can't see them through the eyes of Jesus did. That you can still love them as long as they stay over there. It makes it a whole lot easier. Christian love always seeks the well-being of others. John 13:35 tells us, by this everyone will know you, that you are my disciples if you love one another. So there's a relational test also. So there's an obedience test. There's a relational test. And the third test is this, is that we have sound doctrine. See, John, verse 14, the latter part, he says, I write this to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. See, growing in knowledge of the word of God and spending time to rightfully discern the truth and the doctrines of scriptures helps us know God. There are a lot of people who are afraid to get in God's Word. Listen, there are too many good English translations out there for us to be scared of God's Word, usually because we don't want to read it because we don't understand the whole love letter, this whole picture that God is trying to give to us from Genesis to Revelation. If we see this whole picture that God is sending us, His great love letter, and Jesus Christ is the one who brings it to us, you begin to see, you know what? I want to know how much God loves me. And listen, when you start to read God's Word, you'll fall in love with God more and more and more. And you'll see His handiwork in from creation to the end. You'll see God's handiwork and everything in between. And you'll begin to understand the miracle that He's done in you through salvation. And you see, when you study God's Word, you won't get all mixed up when people start telling you something different. You see, we will not fall for whatever sounds good and fits our ideas and the things that we want to be heard. So much of what is proclaimed as the gospel today, listen, it is more or less motivational speaking with just a little bit of sprinkling of religion. So that people who are ignorant of God's Word, and I don't mean that in an ugly way, people who don't take the time to learn God's Word fall very quickly for things that sound good, it looks good, I see that they're growing in prosperity in some way, so, well, that must be what God wants. And it's so far from the truth. Thousands upon thousands of people flock in to hear superstar preachers. They buy their books, their CDs, they listen to their radio programs and TV programs. But listen, the doctrine that these guys are preaching and some ladies are preaching is not sound. It's not based on the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's not based on picking and choosing. And people who do not know, who do not have a sound doctrine, fall for this heresy. And they fall for so many things that's going on simply because it sounds good. It breaks the heart of God. I'll tell you what, it breaks the heart of this preacher. I was actually going through some stuff yesterday at my mom's house, and she had papers from all over my grandmother's and from my sister's, and I found this letter addressed to a relative of mine from a television evangelist. So I was curious and I opened it up. It was dated 1996, so it was way, way back. I opened it up and I began to read. And on the front of the letter it says, I have neglected you, and it named the relative. So I opened it up and began to read. And obviously this relative had sent some money or bought some tapes or something, which was their business. But this person began in a 3-page letter, typed letter, double space, of telling this person, or telling whoever, obviously it was a chain, you know, it was a letter sent out, that I know you may be going through hard times, but listen, if you give to my ministry, you'll be blessed. And listen, I know there are people who can give $100 and $150. Maybe you can't do that, but can you send $2? Everybody has $2 to send. And in the card, there was a picture of this particular evangelist holding a trash can. Said, if you place this picture on your refrigerator in a place that you can see, and if you go by and you touch that trash can, that God will bless your finances, and you'll have money. You'll have money to pay your bills, and you'll have money to send to my ministry. That's the garbage that's out there. And obviously it works because millions upon millions of people are sending money to them. And your local churches are struggling to get by. And the ministry of the local church is what Jesus Christ left. The local church. And there, who are people who do not know God's word, who follow such teaching as this, and it steals from them, and it steals from the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith in Christ alone. Listen, touching a man's picture with a trash can in his hand won't help your finances, but getting up and going to work will. Cutting up a few credit cards might. Can we get real? Cutting back here and there on our luxuries will. If you want more money, don't spend as much as you take in. 2 Timothy said this, chapter 4, verse 3, and I'm running out of time because I was fixing to preach. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." See, the God of the prosperity gospel is the individual and not Jesus Christ. It's always self-centered. It's always focused right here and not on Christ. It's what can Jesus do for me, not what I can do for Jesus. And that is heresy. That is a false doctrine, just like John had fought with in the early church. That is a heresy tearing up the church today. And people are so led astray by their own blindness because it's a false doctrine shrouded with a religious tone. An individual-centered gospel is no gospel at all. And it will lead people straight to destruction in the very end. The test of true believers who know God is that they learn and live sound doctrine based on the Bible. A few closing comments, a few closing thoughts, and I'm done. Four things. Jesus' teaching should buried deep into our existence. It should shape how we live out the rest of our lives. The second thing is Jesus doesn't give us helpful hints on how to be happy. He's not a therapist to give us techniques to try. Jesus commands, therefore, we cannot pick and choose what fits into our personal taste. The third thing, knowing God means keeping His commands, and that requires effort and discipline. Fourth thing, walking with Jesus shows that we abide in Him and He abides in us. And we can only live for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only way, Christians, that we can live for Him is not following after some preacher or some teacher, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. John Owen said this, "Do not seek to empty your cup as a way to avoid sin, but rather seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, so there is no longer room for sin." John, in this second chapter, addresses something that we all need to hear and be reminded of. John says, keep the sin out. We shouldn't go around in our life sinning, but if we do, listen, there is forgiveness. There's an advocate. Jesus Christ is there to forgive us. Not so that we can go back out there and do it again, but so that we can start fresh in our relationship with the Lord. And remember, where that sin was, we must allow the Holy Spirit to fill it, or the roots left behind from that sin will begin to sprout up again. And instead of one problem, you'll have five or six, seven or eight. We must allow God to work in our lives. God wants us to know Him. And He wants us to know that we know Him. Do you know the Lord today? Through Jesus Christ. Do you know His forgiveness of all the sins that you've ever committed in your life? Do you know Him today? Let's pray together. Father God, today, we thank You for your great love. And God, thank you that you did not leave us out to our own sin. That destruction that would so easily come into our lives. But Father, that you stand before, Lord Jesus, you stand before the Father every day in behalf of each one of us, calling us by name so that we can be made whole in you again. Lord, I thank you for your great love for us. And thank you that you want us to know you. Help us today to draw closer to you. In Christ's name, amen.